Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen, amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word, go with me to Revelation 19. Isn't it good to worship in the overflow? You know what I'm talking about? Where God is just blessing, where God is overflowing. From the bottom of your heart, man, I pray that every week you get an opportunity to come in here and to get filled up and to go out and live a life for Christ. Go with me to Revelation 19. I'm going to ask you a simple question and we begin here this morning, okay? Do you love the church? Do you love the church? According to the Barna Group, who is a Christian research group, America is self-reported to be 73% Christian. Now that number may surprise you. Maybe you thought it was less than that. I thought it was probably less than that. But 73% of Americans self-report that they are Christian. That means that almost three quarters of this nation, when asked what religion they're affiliated with, they say that they are a Christian. They self-identify as that. But when we take another simple question, and we cross-check that metric with this metric, the metric of attending church at least once a month, then that's not a very high bar, right? I mean, just one time a month, just come to church one time. I mean, that's the lowest possible bar possible to be considered active in the church. Here's what Barna found. Barna found when you put those two together, are you a Christian and do you attend church at least one time a month? They found that only 31% of America are practicing Christians, right? 73% say that they follow Jesus, but only 31% ever attend church. These statistics, they show us that there is a disconnect in the minds of some people between Jesus and the church. How many of you guys have ever heard somebody say, man, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church? You've heard, how many of y'all heard people say something similar to that, right? It's a common thing in our day and age, right? There's this ever-growing disconnect in American Christianity. The trend in church attendance has been downward for decades now, which means that the American population is less and less committed to church. More and more seem to be walking out on the church. Do you know somebody that's walked out on the church? Are you being tempted to walk out on the church? Today we come to the final question in this series that we're doing. We're calling this series the God Questions, where we have looked at the big and tough questions that get thrown at the church and that we ourselves throw up to God. And today's task is to answer this question: why is God so committed to the church even when we're not? Why is God so committed to the church even when we are not? You see, people are down on the church, but God's not. The church is still God's plan. The church is still the apple of God's eye. God loves the church. But why? Why is God so committed to the church even when we're not? And our initial answer is found in our text from this morning. Our text is Revelation 19. Verse 6 through 9, I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. As we stand, remember what we're reading here. We are reading God's Word. It is all truth without any mixture of error. So, Revelation 19, 6 through 9 says this: Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this: Blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to this passage of Scripture and we see here, just in a glimpse, God, you just gave us a glimpse of why the church is so important to you. Help us to understand that. And Father, even today, we invite others to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to just already, Father, begin to prick hearts. If there's anybody here today who is not yet a follower of Jesus, you are still inviting people to come to that marriage supper and to be one with Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as you look at the passage there, did you see there in the passage why God is so committed to the church even when we are not? The answer is that the church is the bride of Christ, the betrothed wife of Jesus. Now here in the book of Revelation, with all of its apocalyptic language and all of its vivid imagery, right, we get to see the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the celebration of the metaphorical wedding between Jesus and the church at the end of this age. The church is the bride of Christ. That's why God's so committed to her, even when we're not. But this morning, I want to share with you four characteristics about the bride of Christ that help us to further understand why God is so committed to the church. The first reason is this: she is the chosen bride of Christ. You know, one of my great joys as a pastor is getting to officiate weddings. I have a lot of pastor friends who actually say they had rather do a funeral than a wedding, but not this guy, man. I give me a wedding any day over a funeral. And I've had the privilege over the years to do several of them. And one of the most important sections in my typical order of service is what I call the prayer of commitment, which I pray after the exchange of the vows. And so at this point in the wedding, the groom has said, I will take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward in sickness and in health, so on and so forth, until death do we part. And the bride, she's vowed her vows to take the groom to be her husband, to have and to hold from this day forward in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, until death do they part. And then I like to pray what I believe to be a very moving, pre-written prayer that was shared with me by one of my pastoral mentors, Dr. Melvin Feltz. Here's how that prayer starts out. It starts out this way. God of love, you've established marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. Yours is the plan, and only with you can we work it out with joy. And then I go on to pray other things. But in the midst of that prayer, there's one line in the prayer that is relevant for my message here today, or this point in my message today. Toward the end of that prayer, I say something like this. May they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, out of this whole world, you have chosen me. There is an added depth of feeling, right, that makes that bride feel special to know that out of all the ladies in the world, your groom has chosen you. He wants you more than any other person on the planet. And you know, God uses very similar language when it comes to the bride of Christ, for those who make up the bride of Christ. Let me just share with you just a few samples of numerous passages in the Bible that I could pull together for you that speaks to this truth that God has in here that would make you feel special, that God's love for you is special. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Verse 13 and 14. The scripture here says this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because he chose you as the first fruits, or as most translations say, from the beginning, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then just one more for you to think about this morning and to see the depth of God's love for you. You are a chosen race. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I pray over you what I pray over the brides and the grooms that I get to serve on their wedding day. Here's what I pray over you. May you never take God's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, out of this entire world, you have chosen me. God is so committed to the church, even when we're not, because she is the chosen bride of Christ. But secondly, she is the costly bride of Christ. She is the costly bride of Christ. When we come to the Bible, it's really important for you and me to understand that God decided to give the Bible to us through the cultural trappings of the ancient Near Eastern culture of that day, right? The Jewish people and all the things along, all the cultures around them. And so a lot of the language, a lot of the imagery of the Bible is delivered to you and me through cultural vehicles of that day. You ever read the Bible and they do something, there's something they do in there and you're like, man, that is weird. Well, the reason is, it's not part of our culture. It's part of their culture. And God chose to deliver his word through those cultural trappings to you and me. And so even our text today, which pictures a wedding feast, is truth that is delivered to us through a cultural clothing, so to speak, okay? So one of those strange but valuable traditions that's captured in the Old Testament is the custom of the bride price. The bride price, or in other places called the dowry, okay? The bride price is a large transfer of wealth from the groom to the new father-in-law before marriage. Now, some of y'all are thinking, that sounds like a great idea, right, dads? That sounds like a great idea. At first glance, it seems, though, like the groom is just purchasing the bride from her family, but that's not the case at all. The bride price was actually, as I've studied this, is actually a trust fund that the groom gave to the bride's father as a promise and a pledge to love and to provide for her. And if he were to fail in doing so, which happens, right, then the bride would have the bride price trust fund to fall back on for her livelihood. So we see this bride price. It's given first. We see it when Abraham's servant had chosen Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. So Genesis chapter 52 and 53. Genesis 24, 52 and 53. When Abraham's servant heard their words, which is basically, yes, you can take her to be the wife of Isaac. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments. He was paying a bride price there. He was blessing her family and putting in trust wealth for her. We see the bride price played out again with the life of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Jacob, he wanted to marry Rachel. And so Jacob basically, essentially said the bride price, I'll tell you what I'll do, Rachel's daddy, Laban, I will work for you for 7 years in exchange for Rachel. Now, if you read the story in Genesis 29, you see that Laban was a trickster. He wasn't an honest guy. He agreed, yeah, you work 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. But on the night of the wedding, he made a little switcheroo. He tricked Jacob into marrying Laban's older daughter named Leah, okay, after those 7 years. Let's pick it up. Genesis 29, 21 through 30. I want you to see this. Genesis 29, verse 21 through 30. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. He's talking about Rachel here, the love of his life. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant.
And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It's not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." And Jacob did so. He completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. And so Jacob agreed, essentially, to a bride price of another 7 years for Rachel. He essentially paid with 14 years of his life for Rachel. She was a costly bride. I mean, just think about this for a moment. If we were to put this in today's terms, I looked this up. The median household income in Bowling Green is $34,000, okay? $34,000. $34,000 times 14 is almost $500,000. Rachel was a costly bride. But I say to you this morning, beloved, you and I were a costly bride as well. You see, Jesus didn't just give a portion of his life, did he? He gave his entire life. In fact, Christ died for us to pay for us. On that cross, the bride price was paid in full. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, "For you were bought with a price." And it was a very high price. It was a costly price. God is so committed to the church, even when we're not, because she's the costly bride of Christ. But thirdly, she's the cleaned up bride of Christ. She's the cleaned up bride of Christ. How many young ladies out here know the story of Cinderella? Yeah? Yeah, Cinderella, yeah. Man, that story, I mean, little girls have been enchanted by that story, and probably some little boys as well. Now, for decades now, since Walt Disney animated that back in 1950. You know the story, Cinderella was the stepdaughter of a wicked stepmother who essentially made her a slave in her own house. I mean, her name Cinderella literally means little girl covered in ashes. She was dirty. She was dressed in rags. She was oppressed. And when the word came around that the king was throwing a ball to find a woman to become the prince's wife, she knew she could never go. Not only would her mother, stepmother, the wicked stepmother, not allow her to go, she had nothing to wear. She couldn't present herself worthy to a prince, but through the kindness of that fairy godmother and all the mice and all the things in the story there, Cinderella was transformed into this beautiful woman whom the prince fell in love with at the ball, and eventually they lived what? Happily ever after. You see, guys, in one sense, that's our story. Cinderella, in one sense, is our story. We are little boys and we're little girls covered in ashes. We're dirty in our sin. We're dressed in filthy spiritual rags. We're oppressed by sin, death, and the devil. But our story is actually even way better than that, right? It's way better than Cinderella's. I mean, just imagine what would have happened if Cinderella would have went to the prince and went to that ball in all of her filth and in all of her rags. What do you think would have happened? Man, they would have tossed her out, told her, "You don't belong here. Or you get in the back and serve with the rest of the folks." Why would she have been thrown out? Because Cinderella had to be cleaned up first before the prince would have anything to do with her. But I want to say to you this morning, Christ did more than that, didn't he? Christ did more than that. He came after us in our filth and our rags. He came after us in our rebellion. He met us in all of our squalor and still took us to be his wife. He didn't wait for us to be cleaned up, right? He himself cleaned us up. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27.
The scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Beloved, that is the love of Christ. He took you, he took me, dirty, filthy, washed us up, cleaned us up, and in doing so, he has shown us amazing, unconditional love. You can never earn the love of Christ. Christ wills to love us. It's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. And he's worked hard to present us beautiful and pure. Isn't that what the bride is here in our text? Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Look at the beauty and the purity with which the bride is presented. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now you might look at that and say, well, she clothed herself. But notice that last part there. It was granted her. In other words, Christ gave her all the clothing, all the perfume, all the makeup, everything that she needed to be beautiful and pure. Jesus Christ provided that. God so committed to the church, even when we're not, because she is the cleaned up bride of Christ. But finally this morning, she is the covenanted bride of Christ. She is the covenanted bride of Christ. Christ has promised to love us. Christ has promised to not turn away. Scripture says that no one can snatch us out of his hand. Right? No one can separate us from his love. That's what Romans chapter 8, 37, 38, and 39 tell us. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Scripture says, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who's loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is so sure because his promise is so sure. He has promised and he will not move from that. The covenant has been written in his blood. You know, Randy Travis used to sing that great little love song back in the 80s. He was singing to his love. He was trying to express to her how much he loved her. And that chorus said, I'm going to love you. I can't sing like him, but I'll read the words to you. I'm going to love you forever, forever and ever, amen. As long as old men sit and talk about the weather, and as long as old women sit and talk about old men. If you wonder how long I'll be faithful, I'll be happy to tell you again. I'm going to love you forever and ever, forever and ever. Amen. You know what, guys? Every day, men pledge similar love to their wives, don't they? But 50% of all marriages, they say, statisticians tell us, that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And so at some reason, at some point, for some reason, the man walks out or the woman walks out. But Jesus Christ has told us that he will indeed love us forever and ever, and he never breaks his promises. He will indeed love us forever and ever. Amen. God is so committed to the church, even when we're not, because she is the covenanted bride of Christ. So what about us? What about us? I mean, what about our commitment? How do you and I stay committed to the church like God is? I want to explore that question here just for a few final minutes with us here this morning. How do we stay committed to the church, or as committed to the church as God is? And the first thing is that we need to see the church as God sees it. Now, from what I've just shared with you from those four C's, how does God see the church? Is it something that's just, if you feel like it, it's okay? Or is it something that is central and something that's precious? Which is it? Everybody say precious. It is, man. The church is precious to God. It's not optional. There is no such thing in the Bible as loving Jesus but hating his church. It's just not even there. I mean, just imagine if someone told you, man, I love you, but I hate your wife. You'd take offense to that, wouldn't you? You'd be like, what? If you hate her, you hate me, dude. It's not optional. Gathering together on the Lord's Day, what you and I are doing right here, is not optional. It is God's plan for you. I'm not just talking about being connected to a body, but I'm talking about actually gathering together with that body. It's not optional. Listen to Hebrews 10, 25 and 24. Scripture says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How many of you here today believe that we are in the last days of the last days before Jesus returns? Amen? We are close, guys. We are close. And if you believe that, then gathering together, what we're doing right here, is all the more important. Gathering together like we're doing right here is all the more crucial for your own spiritual preservation. But listen, gathering together is not just for you. Did you know that? Gathering together is not just for you. It's for those who are sitting around you also. Did you see what it says here? We just saw this in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Guys, every time you walk in those doors, you should be asking yourself, you should be asking God, God, how can I be a blessing to somebody today by stirring them up to love and good works? And you know what? There may be days that you walk out of here and say, boy, Ben laid an egg, right? I told you, they're not all home runs. Some of them are singles, right? Some of them are doubles. Some of them are triples. You may walk out of here on some Sundays and say, I got nothing out of that service. That may happen. But you should never walk out of these doors and say, I didn't give anything to that service. You hear what I'm saying? Every day you come in these doors, you should be looking to be a blessing to somebody. And I bet if you'll come with your heart and your mind fixed on giving out a blessing to somebody, that you will always leave having received a blessing from God. Guys, so what we're doing here, it's just not optional. Now, most of us would say amen to that, right? I mean, we're in church. We would amen that all day long. Amen, preacher, preach it. Tell them, preacher. But let me say this. Here at Eastwood South Campus, let's just pick on the South Campus for a moment. There are right at 300 people that call this campus their church home. Yet on any given Sunday, we will only have right at 200 in attendance. 300 that call this campus their church home, but on any given Sunday, we will only have right at 200 in attendance. So why is that? You say, well, it's probably just because of life, right? I mean, yes, of course. I mean, people get sick, people have to work, people have to travel. But could some of it also be because church is not really our first priority at times? If we were just being honest, think about your own life over the last 6 months. Let me challenge you. Think in your head how many Sundays you missed in the last 6 months simply because you decided to do something else that you didn't really have to do. Guys, missing church should be the great exception rather than the general occurrence. I want to challenge every one of you. You will never hear Ben Simpson say, you should never miss a Sunday at church. You'll never hear me say that. Right? There are times that you need to go. Family, do things. Absolutely. Amen. But again, it should be the exception. I want to challenge every one of you this morning. I want to challenge every one of you to make it a goal to be in church at least 3 out of 4 Sundays in a given month. I think you should. I think 3 is a good goal, right? I mean, I'm not saying don't ever miss, but I encourage you, I challenge you to make 3 Sundays a goal for your family. And if things keep butting up and you seem, man, we're having a miss for this, we're having a miss for that, maybe it's time for us to say, what are our real priorities? So how do you stay committed to the church, as committed to the church as God is? Well, you've got to see the church as God sees it. It is precious. It's not optional. Secondly, you need to expect there to be flaws to overcome. You've got to expect there to be flaws to overcome. When you walk in these doors into this gathering, guess what we're doing? We are sinners gathering with other sinners to try to worship our perfect God. And so what, you know what that means? That means it's going to get jacked up around here sometimes. That means that sometimes somebody's going to hurt your feelings. That means that sometimes there are going to be decisions in leadership that you wouldn't agree with. It means that there are going to be times when you have to choose to love someone, even when they're EGRs, man, extra grace required. We got to expect there to be flaws to overcome. But God's glory is in this. I stand before you today as the pastor of this campus and say, this is not a perfect campus. I mean, if you're here and you're thinking it is, maybe you're still in that honeymoon phase. Let me tell you, it ain't. But there is no perfect church on the planet. Amen? Right? If you ever find that, when the old saying goes, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up, right? And so you've got to be ready and expecting there to be problems. That means that you've got to come with the mindset that I will love this people through the problems. That's how you stay as committed to the church as God is. And then finally, you need to follow promises instead of feelings. Follow promises instead of feelings. There will be days when you just aren't as enthused with church as you once were. Maybe you're going through a season of stress and you're just stressed out, or again, maybe someone has hurt your feelings, or there's just something going on there. And it's kind of like when you roll over in the morning and you look at your spouse, and their hair is going every which way, and they're drooling, and you know, they got that dragon breath, and you're thinking, what have I done? That never happens in my house. I'm just saying, for the record, that never happens in my house, okay? But we've all been there before, right? When that feeling is a little bit gone, when that feeling is kind of faded. And we see people who are church hoppers. You know what a church hopper does? They date this church for a while until that pizzazz, that feeling is gone. It's no longer the honeymoon phase anymore. It's kind of gotten hard. They've actually asked me to do something. And I didn't see this when I first came in, but that church has some warts. And so what do? I'm going to go find a new one to date. I'm going to go find a new church to get involved with. You see, what's happening there is a person is being driven by their feelings. And I don't know about you, but feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are tied to so many things that we can never even put our finger on. So we're not going to follow our feelings. Instead, we're going to follow promises. Promises. Let me remind you, I don't have the church covenant before me today. But when you joined Eastwood Baptist Church, you covenanted, at least I usually say this up here when a person joins the church, that they are promising to love you and to hold you accountable. And then I say back, church, are you willing to love this person and to hold them accountable? Those are the promises that we've made. And church membership is not a marriage. It's not, okay? But it is a promise. It is. And it's a weightier promise than we often give it credit for. It is a serious promise. It's a solemn promise. It is a promise to love people and to hold them accountable and try to serve the Lord together to impact this community for Christ. And I pray that you would follow those promises more than you follow your feelings. Again, God has promised, hasn't he? He's promised. We should follow those promises as well. But I don't want to miss this last thing here this morning. The last thing I want to say to you this morning. As it says here, Revelation 19, verse 9. Let me just remind you. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to invite you again this morning. For those of you who have already repented and trusted in Christ, you've made Christ your Savior and Lord, you have given your life to Christ, Christ is yours. You are already invited. You're already in. Your table is already set at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there are those of you out here under the sound of my voice this morning who have yet to repent and believe in Jesus. And Jesus is inviting you one more time. I don't know how many more times he'll invite you, but at least he's inviting you one more time this morning to come. Repent of your sin, believe on Jesus, and you too will experience this marriage supper of the Lamb when at the end of the age, you will be made one with Christ. I pray that today would be the day that you would repent and believe on Jesus, because blessed are those, not just who are invited, but blessed are those who accept the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here's my final prayer to end us up this morning. As the praise team comes, may we never walk out on the church. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.